All right, we'll get back in the book of Revelation. This is the Revelation of Jesus Christ, part 41. And I had my marker in the right spot, and I forgot to zip my little case up when I come walking out. I dumped everything out in there on the wet porch. So, anyway, we made it. Revelation chapter 2, the church at Thyatira, starting at verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and thy charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, thy works, and hast to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. I'm going to quit with that right there. It's a long message. It goes all the way to the end of the chapter. The longest message, I believe, to this church at Thyatira. This message given from Jesus, although it's the smallest of the seven churches, and Thyatira is the smallest of the seven cities. But just on the geographical side, it was a gateway into the larger metropolis of Pergamos, which I think at that time was about the capital of Asia. And it was located on a trade route that led right into to Pergamos. Now, it was a city that people went through, not to. You know what I mean? And the word Thyatira means a sweet perfume of sacrifice, a perfume that sends forth its fragrance as the result of bruising and crushing or breaking. Now, I have to say this here. We've went over it before, but just a reminder to remember, you know, we seem to think about time is linear, starting here, going there. That's true in a sense, but remember, this book is relaying spiritual principles that would repeatedly occur during the church age rather than specific events in church history. Remember, blessed is he that reads and understands. The first century church experienced this book just like we experienced this book. It's not... You know, I hear this all the time. Prophecies being fulfilled. You guys hear that a lot. Prophecies being fulfilled. Well, it was, because all the prophecy was prophesying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, as we study the message to this church, we see the primary emphasis is upon that Jezebel spirit in that church, and the great tribulation into which the Lord will cast her in order to judge and break her. And by this, we can understand the great purpose of tribulation or pressure is to cause the bruising, remember what Thyatira means, by which the flesh is weakened and the fragrance of the Lord is sent forth out of our lives. You go back and study the holy anointing oil that they anointed the priest with. And you'll find out that that it was made by the crushing and the bruising of those spices. Even everything in the temple was a beaten work. And it, through that crushing and bruising, it yields fragrance in the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And we've seen this, and which we don't like, which is never popular, but the church grows most, it seems, under persecution. I always wonder why that is. But it's just the way it is. And I think in that, like you were just talking earlier, we learn in that time to surrender and be totally dependent upon the Lord. It seems like you have a Red Sea experience, so to speak. Enemies behind you, can't go forward, down in a valley, nowhere to go. There's nothing left but to be still and know that He's God. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He brings you into that spot. And those spots are not pleasant. And it's in that spot that we're not only blessed, but the heart of the Father is satisfied, and creation is touched by the fragrance of that, of His life in us. And I tell you, it doesn't seem this. I see it, but I never had the words for it. Because I know there's a tearing down, there's a building up. Sometimes these things go on at the same time. There's a great future ahead and a great work our Father has for us in this age. I know that. I know that with everything that's in me. And He's preparing us. I know that. We think sometimes, you know, what are we doing? We can't see the bigger picture. And a lot of the things are uncomfortable. You know, I study these things and I wonder, you know, sometimes it seems like everything you know and believe is put to the test. And then you question that. And it's not I'm questioning the Lord. You're just like, I don't understand this. It's not a doubt that I doubt that He is there, but maybe doubt is not the right word, but there's you need to know Him at a deeper level, I guess. You become unsatisfied where you're at in your understanding, I guess. And I was listening to a lady today, and she was talking, and I thought, wow, this is so good. The way that she had the words that she put it, she said, you know, we got these, what do they call them, seeker-friendly churches, and just, you know, and what the church has done, and we'll kind of see this in this Jezebel spirit. They invite everybody in, and then they love them where they're at. But, you know, if the church is like a hospital, you go to a hospital, and the hospital says, you know what we're going to do? We know you're dying of cancer, but we're going to put you in a room, and we're going to love on you. Doesn't work that way, does it? I mean, we're going to put you in a room, and you've got cancer, and we're going to have to do these treatments, and they're going to be unpleasant, and you're not going to like them, and there's going to be pain involved, but we're doing this for your life. That's what's at stake. And see, the church wants to bring them in. We don't want to offend anybody. We want to bring you in and put you in a bed and love on you and put a warm sheet over you. When really what needs to happen is a miraculous surgery needs to take place. Something needs to be cut out, cut off. And that's the part what people don't like. That's why people don't want to go to the doctors. And, you know, that's why people don't want to do anything. They have nothing against doctors. But we come into the church and it's the same way. We don't want to offend anybody. And we want to make everything as comfortable as possible. And it's not that you try to make things uncomfortable, but the gospel in its very self does that. It's salvation to one, it's death to another. Can't help it. Even though this church at Thyatira has all of these things going for it. I mean, I know your works and your charity, your service, your faith, your patience. He says again, your works, and the last to be more than the first. Yet, notwithstanding, I have someone against thee. There's a Jezebel spirit here. So I believe there's a great future ahead. I really and truly do, but in the midst of all that, there's tribulation. There's a lot of tearing down. And you know what? In my mind, I'll be glad for a lot of the great tearing down. It has to be so. You can't build on a faulty foundation. I'm not talking about us here, but I'm talking about in our society and in the very church itself he's dealing with. I want to see some things torn down. I really do. The secret to glorying in tribulation is to understand the great purpose of the trial and the glorious end of the tribulation. Through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom, the scripture says. And I want to say this. Maybe we'll come back to it. I hope I don't forget. But the great tribulation, we talked about this in an earlier I can't remember which one it was, but in verse 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. People think the world is going through great tribulation, but right here he says, I'm going to put the church. Those who are in bed with the Jezebel spirit is going to go through great tribulation. So to avoid this, I mean, this is a warning. You know what a warning is? Don't do that. You'll get hurt. It'll kill you. I'll kill her children with death, the scripture says. So we need to take some time and look at what this is talking about, this Jezebel spirit. And I would have to say this. You know, there's a few names that I guess you would just never name your child. Do you know any children named Jezebel? Maybe nowadays it might come up with it, but. Do you know any little girls named Jezebel? I don't know any. I don't know any little boys named Hitler. You know, I mean, you just don't. Jezebel, she was the daughter of Ethbaal, who was the king of Tyre and Sidon. And Ethbaal means with Baal. And before her dad, I'll say it that way, became king, he was a priest to the goddess Ashtaroth, which was the goddess of sensual love, the goddess of sex. So from Jezebel's childhood, she was steeped, she grew up in false religion and government. There was an atmosphere of position and power and prestige. Doesn't this sound familiar? Power and prestige. Almost sounds like Hollywood, don't it? Just do anything to get your name and lights, and power, prestige, whatever. Jezebel, Baal, I mean, we get that right at the end. Baal exalted. One who was unchaste, unhusbanded. One who was lewd. Sexually impure, defiled. Jezebel's name not only reveals her character, but is also a prophecy of her very life. She was famous for her wicked ways, her immorality, her treachery. And now, even in our day, lewd women have been called Jezebel. She's a Jezebel. Somebody wears too much makeup. They call her a Jezebel. Now, Jezebel, this is unbelievable, but you know, God had told them all the way back down there in the law, don't mix. Now, here she was, and her dad was the king of Tyre and Sidon, but to make these leagues, Ahab marries Jezebel. And as queen, now he's king, so now she's queen. She set up altars and temples everywhere and began to exercise her authority and power and required the people of Israel to worship these strange gods. She practiced witchcraft. Well, let me tell you what witchcraft is. I know there was witches moved down there in town of Richlands. They're gone now and they all this other stuff. But witchcraft The Greek word is pharmakeia, but if you go all the way back in the Hebrew old days, which is what it means is manipulation. There are people who will manipulate you. They do that by witchcraft, whatever ways that they can. It's manipulation. Now, she practiced witchcraft. She had 450 prophets of Baal, and she had 400 prophets of the grove who ate at her table. The scripture says that's in 1 Kings chapter 18. And what it means they ate at her table, it means that she supported and influenced every one of these false prophets. 850 in total. She supported them. She influenced them. Now, Baal was the god of agriculture. Now, imagine that. He's the god of plenty, the god of increase. And then you got the goddess of the grove was Ashtaroth, the goddess of sensuality, the goddess of sex. And they had temple prostitutes. Imagine this going on in Israel. And we got a warning to the church in Thyatira that this is going on. And you think, well, that was back in Israel, but there's a church here. And God is not blowing the church up, but he says, I've got something against you here. And there's going to be some judgment take place in this church. I know, and you know, we're not supposed to talk about judgment anymore, but this is a word that has just been on my mind so much. I can't get away from it. He's given a warning to this church. I will throw those that are in bed with her in great tribulation. I will kill her children with death. Now, this is not a warning. I don't know what is. And this is coming to the church. Coming to the church. And I'm going to tell you something. Everybody who reads the scriptures, I can tell you this without a doubt. Until you mature and come to know the Lord, the first thing you do is think about everybody else it applies to. And never put yourself in that category. Well, I know one, and they said this, and we never judge ourselves. This was going on in Israel at this time under Jezebel. Temple prostitutes, all manner of uncleanness, were part of the ritual worship, and she used her seductive and manipulative ways to control Ahab. Ahab was a puppet king. And I tell you what, everybody who refuses to deal with the spirit of Jezebel becomes Jezebel's puppet. He followed her every whim to keep the peace in his kingdom. I don't know why I got the scripture wrote down. But I got to go back over here. 1 Kings. Chapter 16. Oh, yeah. Verse 32. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. This is Ahab. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Now, buddy, isn't that something to have your name remembered for? He did everything that he could to keep the peace in his kingdom. And I throw this out there sometimes because, you know, there's an old saying in the world, squeaky wheel gets the grease. And you know what happens, and I mean, just throwing this out there on the political side, we Christians are known as conservatives. We don't squeaky wheel too much, so all the other ones squeaky wheel, and now we see our government doing everything to try to keep the peace and make everyone happy. And they think this is love, and they think this is anything goes. And I'm telling you, this is not the gospel at all. This is goes right back into the spirit of Jezebel. This manipulation, this witchcraft, this whole seductive art thing. And we can see that the minds of the simple, we'll read here in a few minutes, have been seduced. They have absolutely been seduced by this woman. Now listen, if the minds of the people are seduced by this woman, should we go get the people that are seduced? Or should we do something about the woman? Now in this church, he's talking about this Jezebel needs to be dealt with. We're going to see that. So here's Jezebel married to Ahab, who's a puppet king. She's got all these prophets. She's got all Israel under her thumb, making everybody do what she wants to do. And on the scene comes the prophet Elijah. Elijah goes right into the king's court, right into King Ahab's place, and he says, "My word, there'll be no dew nor rain. My word, from now on." And I'm telling you what, everything began to dry up. Rivers dried up. The brooks dried up. Crops failed. I mean, terrible time at his word. Now, who are the gods they're worshiping? Baal's god of agriculture. Well, where yet? It's always a picture of God against these demonic powers, or kingdom of light against kingdom of darkness, and he utterly destroys the one. Now Elijah goes away. We know he goes down to the brook and he hides out different places because he knows Jezebel's seeking his life. And then finally he comes back, and he goes back to Ahab, and he says, "Let me tell you what, Ahab, I want you to gather the people of Israel," and this is where we've been at on Sunday, "into the mount. Gather them all around the mountain." Now this is Mount Carmel, and I just love the mountain of God. It is so rich in my heart, and it's going to be a showdown on the mountain of God. And we know what happened. He said, "We're going to take two bullocks, and you're going to build your altar, and you're going to put yours on your altar and call on your God, and the God that answers by fire will let him be God." And all these prophets, they went to hooting and hollering, doing all the cutting herself until the blood run out. And I tell you what, sometimes what's in me is old Elijah, I'll be mocking them too. Where is he, God? Is he on lunch break? I mean, where's he at? If you read the scripture, maybe he's in the bathroom. That's what he's saying. Maybe your God's on the throne. He's on the toilet. Where's he at? He's not answered. And I've got to go read this because in 1 Kings 18, Elijah repaired an altar that had been broken down. Now imagine that. They had broken down those altars and set up these other altars, and he repaired, he restored something that was there before. We'll start in verse 30. "And Elijah said to all the people, 'Come near unto me,' and all the people came near unto him." Now where's he at? He's on the mount. "And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah took 12 stones, a number according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, 'Israel shall be thy name.'" You know this story. I'll just kind of quickly get through it. "And it wasn't good enough to put the sacrifice on the altar. He said, 'Dig a trench.' They dug a trench all the way around the altar. He said, 'Bring me four barrels of water.' They poured it. He said, 'That ain't good enough. Bring four more. That ain't good enough. Bring four more.' And he soaked everything, the sacrifice, the wood, the altar. And I love his prayer. Verse 36, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice." See, they had no place to offer the evening sacrifice because the altar was tore down. And we know this evening sacrifice, they started preparing the sacrifice at 3 o'clock because it's going on the altar at 6. 3 o'clock is right when Jesus said, "It is finished." "Then Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel,'" covenant God here, Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. I didn't make this up, Lord. Let it be known this day. I've done this according to your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God, the Lord, He is the God." See, I love that. I mean, this was a picture of the full, complete sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and the accepting of it by the Father. I mean, this is none other than a picture of the cross, the thing today. Paul said, the simplicity of Christ Jesus, I'm determined to know nothing among you, why, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And what happened? They fell on their faces. I love it, Ava. You know, nowhere in the Scriptures, and I just throw this out there because some of these things that go on in these churches tick me off. People will holler out to the crowd and say, "Can I get an amen?" Elijah didn't say, "Can I get an amen?" When the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And I'm telling you, when you see it, that burden comes on you, and you weep, you do whatever, it comes out of you. Nobody has to say, "Can I give the Lord a hand clap?" Something has taken place here, and it takes place in view of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the work of Jezebel does everything she can to hinder that. And Elijah said, "Take the prophets, let not none of them escape," and they slew them all. They slew them all. And I tell you what, let me just read this a little more, because this has to do with Sunday mornings at the mountain, but I just couldn't leave it alone. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Get up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of the abundance of rain. Get up." So Ahab went up to eat and drink. There you go, puppet king, you go eat and drink. Where did Elijah go? He went up to the top of the mountain. Man, I'm telling you, get you to the top of the mountain. That's the burden that's been in our hearts. I'm telling you, that's the thing that the Lord has drawn us. That's why we've been so pricked in our hearts. The Lord is saying, get you to the top of the mountain. The prophets have been slain. Get to the top of the mountain. Get to the top of the Mount Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to a servant, "Go now look towards the sea." And he went up and looked, and he said, "There's nothing." "Well, go again. Go again seven times." And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hands." And he said, "Oh, here it comes. Get ready. Go say to Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get down, that the rain stop thee not." And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. I just love that. In one day, God has wrought a great victory. The power of Baal thrown down. Now, Ahab, just a little history, get back on track here. Ahab was later killed at the Battle of Ramoth-Gilead by the Syrians. He's killed. And for the next 14 years, his sons reigned. And Jezebel ruled Israel through her sons. They were puppets too. Then there's a new king that comes on the scene. He's anointed by the prophet Elisha, and his name is Jehu. The Lord had raised up spiritual power and authority in Jehu to deal with the false spirit of Jezebel. Jehu brought judgment in the whole house of Ahab, and finally Jezebel herself. I'm going to, let me go and read that little part. This is 2 Kings 9. It's So we got a little ways away. I start in verse 29, and in the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, began Ahaziah to reign over Judah. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face, tired her hair, and looked out a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, "Had Zimri peace? Who slew his master?" And he lifted up his face to the window, and he said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And there looked at him two or three eunuchs. And he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, "Go, see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter." And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. We'll come back to that part here in just a little bit. Nothing left but the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Now, back over here in this church, Thyatira, it's the fourth church, and in her we see the rise of Jezebel. And again, Jezebel is not a woman in the church wearing makeup and long earrings. It's a religious spirit. A controlling, manipulative spirit that wouldn't let God have his way. Now, Jezebel is typical of that internal feminine quality of the soul which works in union with the flesh. Now, remember, I said these things are in us. The revelation of Christ in us, Paul said. Jezebel represents the aggressive, seductive, lustful desire that influences people in a religious sense apart from the Holy Spirit. Apart from the Holy Spirit. She's an instigator of all religious and spiritual perversions. Jezebel. And she calls herself a prophetess. It says right here, that suffers that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to seduce my servants. She's the carnal and soulless spirit that prophesies and teaches and seduces to commit fornication with the world. I'm telling you, I go and look at things, and I'll go on YouTube and look. You know how many prophets are out there right now prophesying the dumbest stuff that you've ever seen in your life. I mean, they got thousands of people following them, and I'm just thinking, what are you all talking about? And the music is just right. You know what I mean? I always wondered, could y'all prophesy without music? I wonder when Jeremiah was preaching, did they have the music behind him, setting the scene and the lights down low? And thinking, come on. Seduction. She teaches and seduces people, the servants of God, to commit fornication with the world. You know, the more we can look like the world, the more we can draw people into the church. I mean, it sounds so good, and it sounds like a good idea. Let's look like the world. I've heard people say, hey, we don't really believe that, but if we can draw them in and save some, it'll be worth it. In the messages to the churches, we see three primary individuals or teachings revealed as standing among the church in opposition to the Holy Spirit. We first begin with the deeds of the Nicolaitans. We went over that a couple times. We've seen that a couple times. That's this hierarchical system. It's laity and lords. It's I'm better than you. I'm more spiritual than you. As opposed to family. Now, there is structure in family. We know Paul tells us there's structure in family. All through the scriptures there's structure in family. But as opposed to a family of sons and daughters under the headship of Christ. Then we we go a little deeper and we see the doctrine of Balaam. And here again is money and prestige and power, hirelings. I would sum that up. We've seen that a whole lot in the prosperity gospel. And then there's Jezebel that we're dealing with today. And this is at a deeper level. When I say at a deeper level, how long did it take God to get Israel out of Egypt? One night, slay the lamb, boom, put the blood on the door, and in one night they came out. But how long did it take him to get Egypt out of Israel? Jezebel is at the root of the matter. This is why this is a long letter. Jezebel teaches and calls herself a prophetess. She seduces to commit fornications and eat things offered to idols. Her attack is against the seed of Christ that is in you. Now here's a group, this church at Thyatira, group of God's people full of good works. It says works twice, charity, having a form of faith and patience. But something very dangerous is going on. I mean, if this thing's not dealt with, it will destroy this church and the people in it. It must be dealt with. It's a cancer. And Christ warns he will send judgment and make them examples to all the other churches. And they'll see if they don't deal with this. They were under the spell of something false, something disguised as a true word. But in fact, it was evil. Sounded good, but it was evil. And see, that's the thing that gets you, don't it? They can pull out the King James Bible, and they can make it sound so good and so sweet and get chill bumps raised. I mean, I've heard people say, well, that's how I know, chill bumps raised. Well, all of that stuff, they can get you going, and you find out later, wow, I got had. She represents the mind that's sitting as queen, not king, on our personalities. And, you know, that goes right to Revelation 18. Let me get that one here real quick. Because we'll see later on she's dealt with how much she hath, Revelation 18, 7, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I said a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. And this queen, sadly to say, rules millions today. And she is the one that we are called to overcome. We're called to overcome this, her. Now, just so you can understand this, I don't want you to think I'm talking about men and women in general, but I think you guys know this. That woman that he's talking about, when he says in verse 20, notwithstanding I have a few things against thee, because thou suffered that woman. That word, that woman right there, I think in literal, says your woman. You suffer your woman, which calls herself a prophetess. So you suffer your woman. In other words, what he's saying is you suffer your soul. Your soul is wanting to rule. Not in subjection to the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians, I got to get this. Chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 2 and 3. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband. Now, Paul is jealous over the church. He says, I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, we know Paul is talking types and shadows right here because he wasn't talking about just the women in the church. We know the church is the bride of Christ. But then he says this in verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, this is Paul's fear, least by any means. And he says, and as the serpent, just in like manner, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds. So what's he calling Eve, the woman? Your soul, your mind. Just like Eve got duped, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Now watch this whole point. That I may present you as a chaste virgin, I've espoused you to how many husbands? One husband. But I'm worried, my worry for you is that your mind may be corrupted. And what was the corruption? See, Jezebel taught them to commit fornication, which was, I don't really have a husband. I can lay with all of these men. Paul says, I've espoused you to one. And even as Sarah said, Abraham was my Lord. And see, isn't that we? Jesus Christ is our Lord? That means our husband, our head. We're espoused to one husband. So he's talking about the soul here. Your mind should be corrupted, should be drawn away, just like Eve was. Now this goes all the way back to the garden. No, he brought Eve up. Now what happened in the garden? We know. Now I got to say this: who did Satan come to in the garden? He didn't come to Adam. Come to Eve. So if we look at the garden again, we're looking at types and shadows. I know these things. They happen, but they have a bigger picture involved. So if you go to the garden, I want you to see this right here. Adam would be the spirit. He's the male figure. Eve, the woman, would be the soul, and the garden would be the body because they were to inhabit the garden. And Adam was to dress and to keep it. The garden was the earth, the land, the habitation. And Adam and Eve were the inhabitants. And the type and shadow is the spirit and soul inhabit the physical body. And it's through our Eve, or through our soul, which is our mind, desires, wills, emotions, that we've been espoused to Christ, the bridegroom, in our spirit. Now, Jezebel, in that sense, in our soul, we can be beguiled and turn from our single devotions, turn from our husband to the flesh world. Paul says we can be corrupted in our minds from the singleness of Christ. We can go to seek pleasure in life in everything else. And I've told you, when I say competition, that's what it is. Everybody wants life and excitement from everything else. And it's so subtle, it's just like, man, there's a whole world of pleasure out there, it seems like. And if I come to Christ, it's not going to be fun and joy. But really what you're going to find is death and destruction over here, which looks all pretty. Same thing he told Eve, the day you eat, you'll show what this does. It brings death. I promise you, it may look beautiful, but there's death and destruction there. The same warning to this church here. Paul says we can be corrupted in our minds from the singleness to Christ. So, and in the garden, the serpent didn't speak to Adam. He spoke to Eve, the soul. Eve was beguiled. Eve was deceived. Now let me show you what he says in Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:14. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now what he's talking about here is some people wonder that daggone Adam's fault. We're talking about the soul here, because the soul is where you and I have been deceived. We've been beguiled. We've been beguiled by our own soul. Our own hearts have deceived us. We do everything to make the outside of the cup clean, but inside it's full of dead man's bones. Now the serpent can't deceive the spiritual man. Only that which comes out of man, the woman, the soul, was deceived. The serpent can't be where the spirit dwells. Do you remember, we'll get there here later, there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels, which is Christ and his many brethren, cast him out. The serpent can only speak to, prophesy to, teach and control those who settle for less than the spirit. I told you, that's why I'll go out and say, Lord, I've got to see your glory. I've got to see your face. I've got to talk to you. I ain't having nothing else. But I got to pray all night and all week and all month, and I'm not going to be moved. See, you can be beguiled by that. You can be beguiled and turn for something that's easy and something that's way more exciting. You think it's way more exciting, but I'm telling you, when he speaks and you hear his voice, there's nothing tops that. See, the woman or the soul needed to depend on the man or the spirit. Now, this is the way in our very life. Now, the woman, the soul, she can rule over the flesh, which in this picture is a picture of Ahab. And she could make him a puppet, which is what she did. But she can never rule over the spirit, which in this picture was Elijah. So you see that. We get the flesh, the spirit, the soul, and the spirit right here. So the serpent seeks to make the soul of the woman a priestess, a prophetess, and queen over the flesh through carnal religion. That's why it takes us so long in this book of Revelation, because you just got to explain all these things. Now Jezebel, like Delilah, she was a harlot. One without a husband. One that can't be touched. She's the soul that will not allow the Spirit of God in our spirit to touch her or be husband to her. She will not enter into union with the Spirit. I'm telling you what, guys, there's a mighty Jezebel spirit not only going through the churches but going all around our country this day, because people do not want to even be married. They just want to live together. And it finds its roots right here. I mean, you think it don't, but it finds its roots right here. I'll be the queen. I don't want to enter into union. I don't want to enter into covenant union. Why? Because I want to have many. Jezebel relates to the strange women or the strange woman of Proverbs. We'll go read that here in a minute. Jezebel is your soul and my soul before it's transformed, before it's reborn. She seduces you away from the headship of Christ. She wants to do her own thing. She won't allow the Spirit to touch her. She can't be faithful to one husband. She lusts after carnal, fleshly, man-centered, need-oriented things. She has roving eyes and a lustful, flirtatious, wild, rebellious nature. She wants blessings. She wants the thrills and the chills and a religious good time. She don't want a marriage. She don't want a commitment. As we go through, just like always, there's two kingdoms, light and there's darkness. In the book of Revelation, we have the true church and we'll see the false church. In the book of Proverbs, the same thing. We've got the true church and the false church. In the book of Revelation, we have the bride of Christ and we have the whore, or the harlot. In the book of Proverbs, we have the virtuous woman and we have the strange woman. You see this contrast. How to identify a soulless or false ministry? First, they'll flatter you. Then they'll substitute emotion and religious fervor for in place of Christ in you to seduce you. And the main way that this harlot's teaching, this Jezebel spirit is seducing the church, is by preachers going forth in entertainment-based, man-centered, keeping the people in a constant need. What I mean a constant need is never talk about Christ in you. They always say you're about to get your breakthrough. God is about to move in your life. I guess right now God has been setting, but he's about to get up off of his setting and about to move in your life. He's about to go give you something that you don't, and Paul says you're complete in him. The Holy Spirit is going before you, and he's going behind you, and he's on either side, and he's in you, and he's all around you, and he's always moving. The the constant altar calls over and over, the same people, the same things, to dedicate, to rededicate, to rededicate, to rededication, to get encouraged, to get blessed, to get their weekly fix. It's the man void of understanding returning over and over to the harlot's house for his fill of loves. Let me read that to you. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 7. I'm going to start at verse 7. And I beheld among the simple ones, the ones with no understanding, and the youths, the immature, and the young man void of understanding, pretty self-explanatory, passing through the street near her corner. There's a church on every corner. And he went the way to her house, to her denomination. And in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and the dark, and I think, why is it all these churches now want to come in and have all the lights off? Why is that? In the black, in the dark, in the night, in the void of light, and behold, there met him a woman with an attire of a harlot and a subtle of heart. Wow, very alluring here. And she is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Loud and stubborn. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she called him, who? This young one, the simple ones, the ones that had no understanding, the one that was in. And she called him and kissed him. See, it's so lovely. With an impudent face, and said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vows. Just say the sinner's prayer. It's going to be okay, man. It's real easy. This grace stuff is real nice. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, and with fine linen of Egypt, my own self-righteousness. Fine linen, I don't need the fine linen of Jesus Christ. I've got of Egypt. I've got the own fine linen of my own self-righteous works here. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon, all these great and wonderful things. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. See what a seductionist she is. This is the church. This is the denominations here that's going on, seducing not the mature ones, the ones who are tossed about with every wind of doctrine. A true ministry will bring you to know God for yourself. A true ministry says, Christ in you, go seek him for yourself. Get up to the mountain yourself. True ministry has no desire to rule you and to dominate you. A true ministry serves you. I'm telling you. I don't know. There's just some things that I still go by these churches, and I see right at the front door, Pastor Parkey. I think, my God, the pastor ought to be the farthest one out. You know? I mean, what is it? And everybody wants to serve the pastor, but no. I mean, in this kingdom, he's the servant. A true minister will encourage you to hear from God for your own self. He doesn't come and say, I got a word of the Lord for you. You go get your own word. You know, in Matthew, I won't go through this, but in Matthew 7, 22 and 23, he says, you know, they went and done these works. And Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Now, what he's saying right there is, I didn't know you as Adam knew Eve. In other words, you didn't do that from vital union with me. Because when Adam knew Eve, what happened? Son. See, in vital union, there is revelation of a son. And without vital union, there's not. I mean, this is... What he's saying here, everything you did didn't originate out of union with Christ, and it will all go up in smoke. Depart from me. There's a place for you, but you can't share my throne. It wasn't a heaven or hell question here, as everybody tries to make it. the mother of harlots, she's later called here. This Jezebel is the soulless dimension of man's life that through her carnal mind, human logic, human reasoning, she gives birth, she's got many husbands, or many people that she's laid with. She was a spouse to one husband, but she didn't want to be touched by that one. She wanted all these other ones. These young ones, these ones that don't have any understanding, these immature ones, the ones that she can bring in and seduce in her darkness. And she bursts out of that union because whatever happens in a union, it produces something. And she bursts what she believes is pleasing to God. I read in the scripture, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And she produces everything but faith. She produces what she feels is the worship of God. What she feels is the work of God. What she feels is the way of God. God is this way. I mean, you ever hear Oprah Winfrey? Well, I believe God's... I mean, where does that come from? Jezebel's spirit. I believe God is this way. Even though the word of the Lord, the scripture says this... But I don't really believe that. See, this is what's happening in progressivism. You know, in the progressive church today, you know, the Southern Baptists, you know, Beth Moore and all of them, I mean, they're having a bunch of trouble in their church, too, with their new people. They have snuck in CRT and you know, they have snuck in a lot of the bigger preachers are leaving. Because of the radicalism, the progressivism. And, you know, these people, not only in the Southern Baptist, but a lot of these progressives, they will look and say, well, really, they thought it was the word of the Lord coming to them, but it really wasn't. It's what they thought. But we are progressing, hence the word progressives. So Paul, he wrote, not under the inspiration of the Spirit, but what he thought about God, and now we're more farther along, we're more advanced, we're more progressed, so, you know, you can't really take the Bible for what it says, it's what they had, and now we're rewriting the Bible in our own image and according to our own understanding. Sounds great. And you know this, I would take this all the way back to Darwinism, because Darwinism had this sort of idea about progressives. You know, we come from apes and all of this crazy stuff. And all of this, I'm telling you, Jezebel, she lives right in the soulless heart of man. When the soul speaks, Jezebel prophesies. And all of that stuff comes from the wrong tree. The soul wants to serve God just as Jezebel wanted to run the kingdom of Israel, but always in a manipulative, perverted way. And I told you, this New Age progressive church, their whole theme is know thyself. It's a prophecy from Jezebel herself. Eternal life is what? You'll know the Lord. And in knowing Him, you'll know yourself. But this ain't about you knowing yourself apart from knowing Him. Eternal life is that you might know Him. The supreme mission of Elisha was to destroy the works of Jezebel, which had destroyed Israel. So he anointed Jehu, the king, which went to Jezreel. And Jezreel, we read that story there a minute ago. She had painted her face. She got all prettied up. She fixed her hair. Why did she do that? Because she hoped to seduce her way out of the problems she had made. She was counting on Jehu to be a guy, I'll look pretty, and I'll bat my eyes at him, and I'll control him. She plotted to get into a high place upon the wall of the city, an elevated position in the church. Why? So that she could see all that was going on and manipulate and control and create a resistance to the thing the prophet said he was going to accomplish through Jehu. The higher up I get, yeah, the more I can control. But Jehu was on a mission and would have none of it. Now Thyatira, this church here, is the stronghold of Jezebel. And they seek out many lovers and join themselves to many causes, trying to receive life from each one. Bigger crowds, bigger ministries, bigger this, bigger that. Bigger, not better. Not more godly, not more mature, not after God's own heart. I'm telling you, for us, and I know this, our spirit can only be satisfied by communion with our Father in Jesus Christ. Nothing else will do. We don't want nothing else. Now, the mystery of all of this, I'll get back over here to Revelation. The mystery of all of this is Jezebel is the wisdom of the flesh in man, which proceeds out of the soul, which is the mother of all religions, all religious abominations which are committed against the Lord. Where did these things start? They started in the mind and heart of people. These strongholds, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. All outward religious creeds and activities not born of the Spirit of God are, I don't want to use the word, but I'll say this, fatherless. You know what the word is. They're children of the strange women. And the Scripture says they'll be dashed against the stones. And I know this sounds bad, but maybe you can see this. I want to go to Psalms. I'll give you one verse out of Psalm, then I want to read a little bit out of Isaiah. Psalm 137. Verse 8 and 9, O daughter of Babylon. Now who are we talking about here? Who art to be destroyed. Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Now people would read that with a natural mind and think, oh my God, he's going to be killing children. That's not what he's talking about there. That's the reason I had to take this time to explain this. These carnal things that's birthed out of this soulless mindset, all of that stuff is going to be torn to shreds. Now, in Isaiah chapter 13, the heading of my Bible says the doom of Babylon. And I'm just going to read verse 50, Isaiah 13, verse 15. Everyone that is found shall be thrust through. Now we're talking about those found in Babylon. Everyone that is found shall be thrust through. Everyone that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. What's Revelation say? I will cast her into bed and then commit adultery with her. Into a great tribulation. All that's joined to her. So this is coming right out of Isaiah here. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled and their wives ravished. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver. They're not going to be bought off. Jehu couldn't be seduced. And as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of thy womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. What's he talking about? Destroying all the works of Babylon, all that she's produced, all this false doctrine, false religion, false stuff that is in the church, every one of it and its offsprings are going to be dashed to pieces. They won't be spared. All the attitudes and ideas and methods and works and concepts and doctrines and movements, all of that junk dashed to pieces. Now, how's he going to do that? Back in Revelation. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he that searches the reins and the hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So how's he going to do it? He's going to kill her with death. Let me get back over here again to 2 Kings. Now, how was Jezebel killed? You go read it again. Here she is. She's upstairs. She's looking out the window. Now, King Jehu's downstairs. He says, who's for me? Who's on my side? And there's two or three eunuchs, and he says, throw her down. And they threw her down, and her blood splashed on the wall. And then the horses trod her underfoot. What trod her underfoot? Horses. Horses trampled her. Jezebel's killed by this fall and by the horses trampling her. So shall all the ways of carnality and soulishness be destroyed in us by the four horses of the apocalypse. Yeah. Tramples that Jezebel right down. Now let me just go read that, because we're going to be coming up on some horses here in just for a little while. We know these horses here in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And I'm going to go skip right to, this is after the four horses have run and trampled and did all that they're going to do. Because remember, he says, I'm going to cast them in great tribulation. When these four horses go, man, they're bringing death and pestilence and all kinds of stuff with them. And look at verse 9. And when he had, now, after the four horses have run and Jezebel's been trampled underfoot, she's been destroyed, nothing left but her skull and her feet and the palms of her hands. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. Jezebel being the very soul that was slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. The soul is brought to death. The spirit is now the Lord. Now she recognizes her husband. And I want you to know this. Jehu did not lay one hand on Jezebel. Jehu is down here looking up at her in her high place, and without even touching her, it happened by the word of his mouth. A word of authority. He said, grab her and throw her down. And I'm telling you, it's almost, you guys know this, it's almost a circus atmosphere in the charismatic and Pentecostal scene anymore. Some of the stupid stuff, I've heard them barking like dogs, doing all kinds of the craziest stuff you can imagine. Drawing crowds, catering to soulless excitements, the theatrics, the showmanship. It's time for Jezebel to be thrown off the wall. And I would love to grab her by the throat and throw her down, but you know what? God has a time and God has a way. And he says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. What do we do? We get to the mountain. We get to the top of the mountain and we pray. That's what we do. Now, once Jezebel was thrown down and trampled by the horses, the dogs came and ate her flesh and licked up her blood. See, dogs love Jezebel. Dogs love Jezebel. She's dog food. And there's a lot of dog ministries around trying to lick her blood and eat her flesh to receive an impartation of the death that is in her. They want to get something from her, and all it is death. But that's all right. Let them eat. She's dead in our life. And bless God, he has thrown her down from her high place. I guess I better quit with that. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. Reins, let me just throw that in there. Reins, that had to do with kidneys. So what do the kidneys do? Kidneys purify. They take all the impurities out of the blood and help excrete them out of the body. I searches everything. And what happened was this Jezebel spirit. Things wasn't being purified out of that church. So what was going to happen was a great shake and a great tribulation was going to take place in that church. A spirit of Jehu was going to come into that church and cast her down and throw her down. And that happens in each and every one of our lives. It happens in each and every one of our lives because we all begin there. And that's a progression that we make as in our understanding of the Lord. So anyway, I will quit with that.